beginning at verse 11 and reading through verse 27. I want to encourage you as you're turning to that passage that I watched this body minister to a family this past week in amazing ways. And I just want to encourage you. I watched people prepare food and serve food to a family. I watched officers set up the sanctuary and the fellowship hall for the funeral for Michael Lassiter. There were somewhere guesstimated between 900 and 1,000 people here, and you facilitated them. I watched you reach out to that family. I watched you visit that family. And I just want to encourage you, as a pastor, watching that happen was just astounding. It was astounding to see you do that and to see God work in incredible ways, and the end of which I think you have not yet seen in terms of the opportunity for those high school students to hear the gospel. Please don't stop now. Please continue to pray for them. Harry reminded us this morning at 9 o'clock when we gathered to pray to continue to pray for these who heard the gospel this past Thursday, some possibly for the first time. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. While they were listening to this, if you go back into the first part of the chapter, you'll read the story of Zacchaeus. Not our dog, the wee little man. Zacchaeus was a little man, and he wanted to see Jesus, and he heard about him. Do you know about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, that's also the name of our dog. But Zacchaeus was this little man who was a tax collector, not highly regarded in society. Zacchaeus wanted to see about Jesus, and Jesus calls him by name out of the tree, and he goes to his house. Amazing story. And they heard that, and they saw that happen. Do you know what he did at the end? Okay, mind you, this is a tax collector, a bean counter, so to speak. I'm not thinking he was a very generous person. My guesstimate is that he was probably, you know, the guy who made money, not necessarily gave it away. And at the end, when God gripped his heart, we'll go back there. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little excited about the past text. What happens? Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here, and now I give half of my possessions to the poor." Are you crazy? Are you kidding me? A tax collector giving away, well, it gets better, hang on. He gives away half his possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back. Is that what it says? No. It says, I will pay him back a couple of times what I took. Four times. So if he ripped you off $100, he's giving you 400. That's a pretty good investment. You probably have people around going, dang, I hope he ripped me off. What did he? And these people heard that and they saw that. And Jesus wants you to know that because he says so. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Now, I love the way Jesus communicates. It fascinates me how he knows what to say when. And he's told these people what's coming, but now he tells them in a story. How do I know that? Well, it says in verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus is about to go into Jerusalem. They haven't a clue why. He's told them why, but they didn't get it. And they think, ta-da, Jesus is here, the Messiah's here, the kingdom's here, Rome's gone, we're back in power. Awesome days. And because they thought that, Jesus said, let me tell you a story. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. By the way, Herod's son went to Rome to ask Augustus Caesar for his kingdom, and some of the Jewish people sent a delegation to protest the appointment. That happened 30 years before this story. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So this is not a fairy tale. This is a story they could identify. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. By the way, this isn't the same story he told in Matthew's gospel. This is a different story. Gave them 10 minas. Okay, a mina was like a 3 months' wage, 100 days' wage. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects, not his servants, his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. So you got this guy, he goes to his servants, he says, here, and apparently, you'll see it in a minute, apparently he gives a mina to 10 each, one to each, and then he's about to go away, but then some of the people who would be under him come and say, we don't want him to be our king. Verse 15, he was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to find out what they had gained with. So he goes away, and then he comes back. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. So he took the one that God gave him, he put it to work. This is a good servant. He's got 10 more. Okay? Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. I think he did well as well. Then, and he only talks about 3 of them, then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, this new king, I will judge you by your own words. This is what you say, you wicked servant. You knew, did you? You knew I was this hard man? Is that what you think you knew? Taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? If that's what you thought, why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Why didn't you put it in a savings account? I mean, you thought this, and based on that, you're handing me back my mina with no interest, no investment dividend. You've given me nothing for it. And based on your own assessment, which is, by the way, not true, based on your own assessment, you should have at least invested it in the bank and given me some interest with it. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. Listen to this principle. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Pray with me. God, we need your help to understand this passage. Jesus is a masterful communicator. Give us ears to hear so that our lives would be changed by the truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you, like the McAllister family, have driven Old Faithful. We had a 1995 Dodge Grand Caravan in which we raised 3 children. My children grew to hate that van, but I liked it because it was Old Faithful. I mean, fluids, sure, pour them in, but it kept running. My kids tried to kill it one day when the fuel pump died, but God graciously provided me help in our youth director who came over and we replaced the fuel pump. And I went to my son and I said, Jesse, it's running again. And he goes, sweet. The next thing out of his mouth was, Sarah's going to be so ticked. That van ran for 191,000 miles with 3 kids on the inside treating it gently. And then I traded it in cash for clunkers. It was Old Faithful. Now, I want to be like that van. I want to be faithful like that van was faithful. I don't want to get traded in cash for clunkers, so don't get any ideas. But I want to be faithful. As long as God would have me here, I want to be faithful. seems to me that's the key to this passage. And as I've already described, you need to catch what's going on. It's really almost like a pep rally. I mean, can you imagine the conversations that were being had about Zacchaeus? Did you see? He's not really. Yes, he is. He gave half his money to the poor. And he ripped off Josh and he gave him four times what he ripped him off for. I mean, you can imagine what was happening, because he tells us while they were listening to this, they saw this unfold in front of their eyes and they're going, dude, something radical is happening. I mean, think about the most outrageous person who might be converted that you would never think could be possibly be converted. And think about that person being converted, so overwhelmingly converted that they gave half their money away to the poor. And on top of that, what's coming is the Passover. And they knew enough of the Old Testament to know, this is it, guys, this is it. The Messiah's here, this is Him. He's going to go into Jerusalem, He's going to take over Rome, there's going to be an upheaval, revolution, Jews back in charge, Rome gone. This is awesome. And Jesus, knowing what they thought about Palm Sunday, said, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story. Now, let me point out a couple of things, and there are possibly others in here, but there are a few things I want you to see about this story. The first is this. There is no earthly kingdom now, in terms of Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem to set up His earthly kingdom. That's not what He was doing. That's coming, but it's not yet. Jesus didn't come to set up His earthly kingdom. That's what they thought was going to happen, but it isn't. I might dare adventure and say His kingdom probably looks a little different than you and I might anticipate as well. His kingdom is not an earthly one yet. The King is going to be crowned. We sang about Him. The King is going to be crowned. Jesus is talking about Himself, about this King that's going away to be crowned. And on the heels of that, you need to understand that the King that went away, Jesus, He's coming back. You know that. The King is coming back. You also need to know that we'll get to that in a minute. One more thing. Some people didn't want Him to be king. Now, it's interesting that there are some characters in this passage, and this is sort of a side application I want to challenge you with. I know you're not the king, so you can scratch that character off of your list. You're not him, which would leave three other options. You're one of the subjects under His rule, and it says the subjects didn't want Him to be king. Or you're a servant who is unfaithful. That's the one at the end who gives the mina back, and Jesus takes it from him and gives it to the one who had 10. Or you're the faithful servant. So if you were to plug your name into this passage, you're not the king. You're either a subject, a faithful servant, or an unfaithful one. Where are you? Where are you in this story? When reality hits, see, and it's going to hit. They have this paradigm. This is what it's going to look like when Jesus gets into Jerusalem. And when reality hits, and it isn't what we think it should be or what we thought it would be, what do I do? When dreams are shattered and it doesn't look like what I thought it looked like or what I drew it up in my mind to look like, what do I do? When Jesus goes into Jerusalem and it doesn't look like the Messiah anymore. When Jesus goes into Jerusalem and it becomes obvious on Good Friday what He went there for. And there is no earthly kingdom. And the King is gone. And Rome is still in charge. And the Jews are still subservient to Rome. What do I do? And the challenge is to be faithful. I know what I sometimes look like in terms of the characters of this story. And I know what I want to look like. You know that guy that had one mina, and when Jesus came back, he said, "Lord, here, I invested it in, and here's 10. Can you imagine what that would feel like to look at Jesus, the King, and go, "Here's your mina and 10 more, God. I know that's what I want to do, but I also know that there's some things to be done in order to get there." These are a few that I would give to you. Number one, listen to the gospel. See, I think that what Jesus has entrusted to us is the gospel. I think out of the gospel, we have everything good that applies to His grace. Listen to it. It's interesting, in Rock, we're studying the prodigal God, the story that we call the prodigal son, and there really are two sons, both of them away from their father. You knew that, right? The younger and the older. I'm fascinated by the book by that title, The Prodigal God. And initially, neither one of those brothers listened to the gospel. They both sort of lorded over their own lives. The younger brother by doing his own thing his way. The older by trying to earn his daddy's favor by being good. He was trying to be master of his own destiny in another sort of way. Eventually, the younger brother heard the gospel. He listened. I don't think the older brother in the story ever heard it. In that book, The Prodigal God, you'll find these words: elder brothers obey God to get things. Ouch. I don't want to obey God to get things. I want to hear the gospel, and I want to obey God to get God, so to speak. I want to obey God because He loves me and I love Him back. He's not a gumball machine. That's not the gospel. And so I want to challenge you to listen to the reality that God accepts you at His expense. Did you hear what I just said? The gospel is that God accepts you as His child at His expense. The gospel isn't that you earn His favor. The gospel isn't that you're good and so then God accepts you as His child. The gospel is for us who are believers and for those who need to come to Christ. The gospel is good news. It's His grace. It's His unmerited favor. We've been singing about it all morning. The gospel is what we need to hear, and we need to hear it every day. There's a story about President Roosevelt. Apparently, so it would seem, that he was often bored stiff by long receiving lines at the White House. He was convinced that people really didn't listen to what was said when they went through those lines. So on one occasion, he decided to find out if people really did listen to him. As people went by and shook his hand, he said the same thing to each one of them. He smiled graciously, shook their hand, and he said in a very kind way, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." Amazingly, he received responses like, "Wonderful, Mr. President. Keep up the good work, Mr. President. We're praying for you, Mr. President." Finally, the Bolivian ambassador came by and actually did listen as he said those words. And for the moment, the ambassador was taken back by those words. He stood there and he blinked his eyes and then he responded, "Well, she must have had it coming." Have we heard the gospel so many times that our response is numb? that we're not paying attention anymore? That it's really not good news because we've heard that before? Have you forgotten what life was like without Christ? Have you forgotten what He gave up for you? Have you missed the transaction at Calvary that He took your sin and gave you His righteousness? Listen. Listen to the gospel. Listen to it today. Listen to the reality of the gospel in your life today. You need to hear it. You want to be faithful? You got to listen. Because if you're not listening to the gospel, I don't think you'll be faithful to it. Sit at the feet of Christ. Don't rush through time with Him. Listen to the gospel and the impact it ought to be having on your life today. Second point, live the gospel. Practice being a son of the Most High God. What does that look like? Looks like listening to His Word. He's talking to you. Do you really believe that this is God talking to you? Isn't it uncanny how when you read something in Scripture, it just is as if it were you and God and He was talking directly to you? And then how later in a day after you read a passage, how something will happen and that passage will just spring to life in your own heart and mind. And you'll go, that's it. Man, I needed that today. Practice living like God's Son. Practice talking to God. Think about it. You and I get to talk directly to the Father. I take that for granted. Practice what it means that you don't have to earn your salvation. Just pull up a chair, climb up in your daddy's lap, look him in the eyes, and remind yourself that there's nothing that you did to get there. That there's nothing you can do to keep yourself there, that He's already done it all. I need to live that way, but I don't always. As others have pointed out, the opposite is to live like orphans, right? Like nobody else really cares, like I'm the only one who's going to take care of me, instead of I have a Heavenly Father who has every means at His disposal to care for me and does because He loves me, not because I did something to impress Him. Some of you need to crawl up in His lap and realize that you have done nothing to impress Him so that He would like you. Because then you'll begin to realize that the reason you're sitting in His lap is because He loves you. And He's already accomplished your relationship through Jesus Christ. That's what it means to live out the gospel. Practice confessing your sin. Take time daily, unless you're one of those rare people that can go for weeks without sinning. Not. If you struggle with sin on a daily basis, you do. And if you think you don't, you've already committed that lie thing, so you better confess that. So practice, if sin is a struggle in your life, then practice confession. Get on your knees before your God and say, God, I admit it to you. I can't live this day without messing up. I mean, maybe some of you have heard that prayer where the guy says, God, so far today I'm doing really great. I haven't done this or that or the other, but I'm about to get out of bed and I'm going to need some help. Practice admitting your sin to your God. See, what happens when we don't is we don't experience the forgiveness that's ours in Christ Jesus. That's living out the gospel. And if you want to be faithful to it, you got to live it out. You know what the world needs to see? Not you perfect. If that's what they needed to see, then God would have made you perfect. When you came to Christ, all sin would be gone, you'd never struggle again, and you would never have this issue with sin again, and you'd be perfect, and you could live perfectly. So why do we sometimes so desperately try to prove to our neighbors, I'm just perfect, and everything's wonderful with me, I never struggle with sin, I'm never tempted, I never fail. No wonder sometimes some of them want nothing to do with us. They can't identify with that. But let's be honest. Let's show them what it looks like to live out the gospel, which means, God, I'm a miserable failure without your help, but thanks be to you that you clothe me in Jesus' perfectness, not mine. That's awesome. That's living out the gospel. Listen to the gospel. Live the gospel. Live like you're a child of the King. I remember years ago in another place, somebody allowed us this gracious privilege of using their beach house. It wasn't somebody here, so don't even think that way. And we didn't have the best of relationships with this individual, and staying in their beach house was sort of like walking on eggshells. Can I give you just a little rundown? One of my children stood up in his new kitchen chair, and it tipped over, and it had spindles, and that broke. I talked to him on the phone and I said, where'd you get your dining room suit? And he told me at this place at the beach, this is like true confession for me. And so I called the place and had the chair replaced. It was new, so they said, we'll just replace it for free. And I said, thank you, Lord. To this day, I don't think that man knows I replaced his chair. One of the blinds broke on the window and we replaced that. Home Depot didn't give us that free. And then I won't tell you who, but somebody opened the, it wasn't my wife, somebody opened the, you know, the oven and the broiler was on, but it wasn't open far enough and it like melted the circuitry in his new stove. And, you know, it was walking on eggshells. Don't even ask, I'm not going back to that house. And some of you are living like that with your Heavenly Father. You're like this and like, oh, I hope I don't do anything that's going to upset him. And he loves you. And it's not because of you. It's not because you didn't melt his circuitry in his oven. It's not because you didn't tear up his kitchen chair. It's because Jesus, that's why. That's the gospel. That's living it out. And I want you to just sit down, relax, and practice being a child of the living God. You're His. Nothing will change that. It didn't begin with you, and it won't end with you. And it's not you in between. It's Jesus. You want to be faithful to the gospel? Practice living it out. Sorry I couldn't come up with another L, but the last point that I want to give you in terms of how to be faithful to the gospel is invest it. Invest it. If you come up with an L, you can tell me later. I'll be mad at you, but I'll get over it. Invest the gospel. I won't really be mad at you for too long. Invest the gospel. Put it into other people's lives. Some of us are a bit like Scrooge when it comes to the gospel. We want to hold on to it. Are you afraid you'll lose it? Really? Or are you afraid they won't accept it? Now, which servant are you thinking like? The faithful one took the mina that he had and he plugged it in. I don't know what he did with it. Some of you, when it comes to business opportunities, have no problem investing, taking great risk. Here, invest the gospel. Oh, no. Come on, invest the gospel. You may get turned down 10 times, but what happens when somebody comes to know Christ? Was it worth the investment? Share it with others. Illustrate it with your life. Faithfulness. I know that if I really want to be that way, I need to invest the gospel. I need to live out the gospel. I need to listen to the gospel. Clarence Jordan was a man of unusual abilities and commitment. Two PhDs, one in agriculture, one in Greek and Hebrew. So gifted was he that he could have chosen to do anything that he wanted to do. He chose to serve the poor. In the 1940s, he founded a farm in Americus, Georgia, and called it the Koinonia Farm. It was a community for poor whites and poor blacks. As you might guess, such an idea didn't go over so well in the Deep South in the 40s. Ironically, much of the resistance came from good church people who followed the laws of segregation as much as the other folk in town. The town people tried everything to stop Clarence. They tried boycotting him. They would slash the workers' tires when they came to town. Over and over and over for 14 years, they tried to stop him. Finally, in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan had enough of Clarence Jordan. They decided to get rid of him once and for all. They came one night with guns and torches and set fire to every building on Koinonia Farm but his home. His home, they riddled with bullets. They chased off all the families except for one black family that refused to leave. Clarence recognized the voices of many of the Klansmen, and as you might guess, some of them were church people. Another was the local newspaper reporter. The next day, that reporter came out to see what remained of the farm. The rubble still smoldered and the land was scorched, but he found Clarence at the field, hoeing and planting. "I heard the awful news," he called to Clarence, "and I came out to do a story on the tragedy of your farm closing." Clarence just kept on hoeing and planting. The reporter kept prodding, kept poking, trying to get some rise from this quietly determined man who seemed to be planting instead of packing his bags. So finally the reporter said in a haughty voice, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you got two of them PhDs and you've but 14 years into this farm and there's nothing left for you to do at all. Just how successful do you think you've been?" Clarence stopped hoeing. He turned to the reporter with his penetrating blue eyes and said quietly but firmly, "About as successful as the cross, sir. I don't think you understand us. What we're about is not success, but faithfulness. We're staying. Good day." Beginning that day, Clarence and his companions rebuilt Koinonia. Faithfulness, sir, is what we're about. Faithfulness, Father, is what I want. Will you pray with me? Father, may we prove faithful to listen to the gospel, to live out the gospel, and to invest the gospel. Only you can enable us to be faithful. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.